Well, as some of you know, we have our 2017 theme this year, and it is really, the shortened version is Walk in Christ. The longer version, or the verse that it's taken from, is Colossians 2, verse 6, which is, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And again, thank you, Jackie and Paul, for that testimony, a perfect illustration of what it means to walk in Christ, giving yourself to Him to be used in whatever way He wants. A very, very practical aspect, and that's really what this is. Remember last week we talked about this particular verse here, and we said, first of all, the Colossians, they received Christ as Savior. Before you can walk in Christ, you must know Christ as your Savior, or else there is no walk in Christ. Secondly, we said that they recognized Him as Lord. If one were to say, why do I need to walk in Christ? Because He's your Savior and He's your Lord, means He's your Master. That's who you received. And so it's very spiritually logical that if this is the one that you've now come into a relationship with, this is the one whom you serve. And I always think of that verse where Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And thirdly, they resigned themselves to walk in Christ. There is a commitment, and there is an aspect of a commitment. And I think something that we've kind of come up against is number one, sometimes in Christianity, people think that a walk in Christ is a self-styled walk, and you could do your own thing, and it's really the culture that tells you what your walk should look like, and your values are determined of your walk by the values of culture. That is not true. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. He determines our values, our lifestyle, and a description of our walk. And secondly, as we think about our walk in Christ, as we resign ourselves, you know, I think we do well. I think we do well as a church. I'm sure I'm biased, but I think we do well as believers here in this church, and we're going forward with the Lord. We're walking with the Lord. But I do know, number one, it's easy to get in a rut and get super comfortable. And secondly, I also know that the Scriptures always say we must walk and abound more and more. So there's always that impulse there. So it's my prayer and the elders' prayer that we walk in Christ in a sincere and a genuine and a biblical way, and we can become an influence for the Lord. Now, we've talked about the basis for a walk in Christ. I want to talk about a description of a walk in Christ, and then we're going to see an example and an exhortation next week, depending on how far I get through this, because I'm not quite done with the basis. There is a connection I want to make before I get into the description, and we'll see how far we get into the description. So before we begin, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Colossians 2, verse 6, Lord. It's been meaningful to many of us for a long time. And Father, it's just as meaningful now as, Father, I always learn when I study Your Word in detail. And we see now, Lord, that in the same way that we receive Christ by coming to know the truth, and that includes doctrine, we are to walk in the truth. And that includes doctrine. You have prescribed for us a walk, Lord. And as believers under the Lordship of Christ, we must resign ourselves to walk in that way and be consistent and to grow. And I know, Lord, at the beginning of every year, there's always, well, there's things I'd like to do. Well, there's one important thing that we need to do, and that is walk in Christ in such a way that's pleasing to You. So we pray, Father, that in these few weeks that we discuss it, you would teach us, motivate us, and cause us to move on in our Christian life. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the points that was obvious last week, but maybe not stressed verbally, was the fact that in this verse, doctrine goes before duty, or principle goes before practice. One could even say belief goes before behavior, or indicative goes before imperative. You look at this verse, Colossians 2:6, the first part of it is indicative, reality, the mood of reality in the Greek. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. The last part of it is imperative. It is a command, a mood of commandment in the Greek. As you have, in all reality, received Christ Jesus in all the truth and doctrine of the Bible, so you must, is really how it means in the Greek, you must keep on walking in Him, and I would add, in truth and in doctrine. And so I want to talk a little bit about this basis of doctrine before a walk. And it's so important. In fact, you can even think about, if you think about certain movements today, even Christian movements that are erroneous, it's because it begins with the faulty understanding of the truth in the Bible. And then you have no other recourse. It's going to look like that in a person's walk. And so if we're concerned about a walk, the right walk, a biblical walk, a walk in Christ, we must be concerned about what the Bible has to say about that walk. So I want to begin talking about the doctrinal basis for walking in Christ. And one of the best ways for me to explain that, I believe, comes through three verses that talk about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I think these three verses that tell us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord give us the basis of why we need to walk in Christ after we come to Christ, and how we walk in Christ after we come to Christ. First one comes from Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, and I'll invite you to turn there. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, we find that we are, as believers, are to have a comparable walk to Christ's person. A comparable walk to Christ's person. Now, as it says in Colossians 1:10, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Notice that word worthy. That's what we're going to key in on. So that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him. Here's, it's going to explain it. To please Him in all respects. Are you walking in such a way that your motive is to please Him at the end of the day? Bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. But let's just go back to this word, worthy. It's an interesting word. We actually did talk about it a little bit last week. It's the Greek word axios. And axios, it literally was a balance of scales. And it means to strictly bring up one beam level and equivalent with the other. It means something that's equivalent or something that's fitting. That's what it means. Another definition is that it has something that has a relatively high degree of comparable worth. Equal, you're balancing them, it's comparable worth or value. So it corresponds to it. It's comparable to. In other words, what Paul is saying is, however worthy you hold the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, however high you hold Him up, as a believer, your responsibility is to walk in a comparable way, in that same equivalency, in that same correspondence in the same fitting. So when we think of that, it says here, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Himself. As you think about this, what would that possibly mean? Well, I think we're talking about the person of the Lord. We talk about His person. That who the Lord is in His person and all of His attributes and all of His character, that's the degree that you are to walk your Christian life. We would think of several things. We would think of the Lord's attributes. We know He is holy. And that means without sin. Well, what kind of comparable walk would that be? Well, we need to walk holy. We need to walk in such a way that we do not sin. He is righteous. We need to be righteous in our walk. In other words, there's a spiritual logic here. There's a spiritual logic that God, heaven, the Bible says, oh yeah, if you've accepted me as your Savior, you need to walk in me. And if you're walking in me, this is how you walk in me. I'm a little afraid that somewhere along the line there is a disconnect. We have this idea that we just come to Christ. Period. We take care of our sin problem. We take care of our eternal problem. And when it comes to living for Him, we live any way we want. Wrong. That's not what God intended. That's not spiritually logical, and that is not in the Scriptures. We are to live in such a way that our walk is worthy of the Lord. In His character and His attributes, our walk is to be comparable. Now, we know that He's holy. We know that He's righteous. Yet, at the same time, do we not know that He's merciful and compassionate? Do we not have His salvation? We know that we're sinners. We know that He died on the cross for us. We know that when we came to Him, Christ's work on the cross was applied to us and we were forgiven. That's also the level of how we're to walk in Him. There's to be mercy. There's to be compassion. Not just one attribute. You know, we talk quite a bit about here at this church that God is not just one attribute. He is the God of love. Make no mistake, the Scriptures tell us that. But that is not all He is. He is also a God of holiness. And so it's not just a matter of accepting everybody and everything and every practice and every value. There is also the idea not only loving them, but having God and His attributes as our truth, as our principles, as our doctrine. And yes, we love, but we go by these principles. And they are according to God's attribute. God is not going to ask us to walk any other way that's inconsistent with His attributes. That's just a no-brainer. You remember what Peter said? Be ye holy because He is holy. That should be the most natural, logical thing for us as Christians. Of course. Of course that's how we should walk. And yet today I still find this disconnect that, well, I'm saved and I could just live any way I want and I can determine what kind of values we ought to have. And one of the things that we've been noticing recently is those who proclaim to be Christians and they're out and they're perhaps musicians and they're out in the population and they make these comments showing that they're more cultural than biblical. And then the people underneath them that revere them, they end up following that cultural value rather than the biblical value. And let me say, it's not easy to go against the grain. It's not easy to say, no, the Bible talks about marriage is between a man and a woman. That is what God gives. Now, certainly there is love that is extended, but love is found in salvation in Christ. And as you come to Christ, before you can come to Christ, there's the acknowledgement of sin. Well, what's sin? Well, it's what the Bible describes as sin.
It's, by the way, anything that is not equivalent to His attributes. So, again, Christianity has moved away from a biblical walk to a self-style walk, but a verse like Colossians 2:6 tells us no. There is a doctrinal basis for walking in Christ, and the first one is that it's a comparable walk to Christ's person, His attributes. The second point is that it's a comparable walk to Christ's propitiation. The work that He did on the cross. It's comparable to the person and the work of Christ. Shouldn't that be the model for our walk? Shouldn't that be what our walk is equivalent to? I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. I want to look at the word worthy again. Now here the word walk is not used, but a synonym is. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, only conduct yourselves. That's what walk means. It means your behavior, how you live before the Lord. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy, there it is, equivalent, comparable to the gospel of Christ. We are to have a comparable walk to Christ's propitiation, Christ's gospel. It goes on to say, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. But what would it mean then to say we are to have a comparable walk to Christ's propitiation? Well, I think this is where His attributes are seen, acted out. This is where the person of Christ is shown for what He accomplished, His work. In other words, when we think about salvation, is it not by grace through faith? So in the gospel that Christ died for us, the gospel that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, in that gospel is the extension of grace to sinners in Christ, through Christ. Is that not the kind of walk that we ought to have? Should we not have a walk that extends grace? We do need to extend grace. We don't walk as the culture walks. We don't walk as, may I dare say, politicians walk. This is not, that's not who we follow. That's not what the Bible says we're to model our walk after. We are to model our walk after Christ. We are to model our walk after His work and propitiation, because that's what He did. He satisfied the Father's righteous indignation by dying on the cross. There is therefore now no condemnation. He extended grace and mercy to those who do not deserve it. And so we need to be all about grace. And grace is a big subject, a subject for another series of sermons that we won't take this morning. But just to say this, that grace is what is extended. And of course, grace is G-R-A-C-E, Christ's riches, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's what we need to do. And not only that, but then what's the best way to extend grace? Well, not only in our living, but also in our talking. And I think that's under the umbrella of a walk. We talk and share the gospel. That is the greatest thing that we can share with someone. Now, they may not want to hear it. They may not even know it. That's the best thing that they need to hear. But it is. You know, I know, God knows. And that's what God is sharing. And that's what we ought to be sharing as well. So, as we walk, a comparable walk to His work, let us walk in grace, let us walk in love, but let us also proclaim the gospel. Well, the third basis, again, we're trying to show how doctrine comes first before a walk. The Bible says, walk in a manner equivalent to the person of Christ, the work of Christ, or His propitiation. But we also see in Ephesians 4:1 the third aspect. that we are to have a comparable walk to the believer's position. So turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where we'll see the word walk, the one we're studying, and the word worthy, axios. Paul exhorted them to walk in a manner worthy of, and here it is, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Our walk in Christ is to be of the same value as our calling. Now, what does he mean by calling? Well, one of the things that he means by calling is all of those things that the Lord has given us positionally. Means we didn't earn them. Means it happened at the moment of salvation. You may or may not have known about it. But he has given us all of these blessings, all of these riches that make up our position in Christ, regardless of the fact that we don't always live sinlessly in this life. As a believer, you have been given these things. And they're irrevocable. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And I always like to say this verse, this is why we're not waiting for a second blessing. To say you're going to get a second blessing in the Christian life is unbiblical. I want to tell everyone, I want to preach the word and tell everyone that we have every blessing in Christ. Now, maybe we don't live it, and maybe we don't walk it. And that's why I'm preaching this. But we have it and we possess it. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In fact, he takes the next three chapters to tell you what your position in Christ is, to what all of these positions in Christ are. Now, he says, since you have those things, you need to live up to those things. In other words, one of the examples would be Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Here's a blessing that we have in Christ, and here's a positional truth. So then, you are no longer. Okay, there's been a change in our position. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens to God, to His Word, and to His promises. But you are. He's telling us what we are, the reality of it, our position. This is what you are if you're here today and you're a believer. You may not feel worthy of this, but you have this. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You have heavenly citizenship. That happened the moment that you accepted Christ, that you were placed into Christ and you received all of these blessings. But here's the connection. How are you to walk? Well, you're to walk like a heavenly citizen, of course. This is your position. This is who you are in Christ. This is who you are to walk in. How you are to walk. You know, I've shared this illustration before, but it's good. You know, Alexander the Great, heard about someone in his army who was becoming a coward in battle. And the name of this soldier was Alexander. And so Alexander the Great walked up to this man and he said, either change your lifestyle and your cowardice or change your name. Well, your name is Christian. And God says to us, either change your lifestyle and start walking with me as a citizen in heaven, or change your name, meaning you're not a Christian. Now, God doesn't say that. That's not in the Scriptures. But that's just a great way of preaching it and getting it across. He, in essence, he says, look, If you are a Christian, you must live like a Christian. You must live worthy of a Christian. You must live worthy of a heavenly position that you have. You must live worthy as a citizen of heaven. You must live equivalent to that, comparable to that. So when he tells us in the beginning, as you have received Christ to that level, so in the same level, walk in him. You've received him doctrinally in the truths. You have received him, and now you know his person. You know his work. You know the blessings that you've received. And so you have to now walk in a manner worthy of that. Your doctrine dictates your duty. Yes, it does. Your belief dictates your behavior. Yes, it does. Your principles dictate your practice. So that's the basis of this, and I didn't want to lose that thought from Colossians 2:6 before we go on and try to describe what a walk in Christ is. Now, I want to make one more point on this, okay? This point of doctrine before walking in Christ. I want to show you two illustrations, and I want to show you from the Bible, and I want to show you that this is the way that the Bible looks at it. This is the way Paul looks at it, and Peter, and the writers of the New Testament. They all say that doctrine goes before duty, or doctrine before walking. If you still have your finger in Ephesians, good, because that's where I want to go. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, you remember, we just read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And then chapters 1 through 3, he's going to tell you what all those blessings are. By the way, if you want a blessing this afternoon, just read chapters 1, 2, and 3. Find out what you have in Christ, who you are in Christ. Those are the first three chapters. Then chapter 4 begins what? How you should walk. So he lays the doctrinal groundwork down in chapters 1 through 3. And then he begins to talk about the practical walking on those doctrinal truths, your walk. Let's go to Ephesians 4, verse 1. And I know we've been here already, but I want you to see it in its big context. Ephesians 1, this is who you are in Christ. Here's doctrine. This is what Christ did on the cross for you. Now watch this. Chapter 4, verse 1. It begins, "Therefore." And you Bible students know, you find out what the "therefore" is there for. But what the "therefore" is, it's a concluding thought. Based on what was written before. Well, what was written before? Doctrine. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now what? "Therefore, because of that doctrine," this is what Paul's going to tell us, "I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." You see it? That's the way the New Testament describes it. It begins with the doctrine and then goes to duty. And Ephesians is one of the most perfect illustrations. I've used this illustration numerous times. But they're all over the place in the Scripture, and I'm only going to show one more because I must move on. But turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, we have a similar movement there, a similar structure of going from doctrine to duty, from belief to behavior. There's a spiritual logic to it. And we have to make sure that we're spiritual and logical. Colossians chapter 3 begins with, "Therefore." What's the "therefore, therefore"? Well, based on what he said in chapter 1, doctrine, based on what he said in chapter 2, he applied that doctrine against false teaching. Now, based on that doctrine, therefore, watch this, if you have been raised with Christ. Well, that's a position that you have in Christ. That's a doctrinal truth, a doctrinal position. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, this is what you are to do. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Doctrine and then duty. If you're a believer and you've been raised up with Christ, you're seated in the heavenlies already, which you are, that's a position in Christ. If this is true, then there's only one other spiritual thing and logical thing and practical thing that you must do. That's live it out in a comparable way that's worthy of that. He says, keep on seeking the things above. Be spiritual. Don't be earthly. Don't be fleshly. Live according to your position in Christ. But he's not done. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Let me ask you, do you think that's a good admonition for believers today? It is. Don't we struggle with that? I'm so glad that he puts these things in those words because it happens to be exactly what I need. I need the Bible, God, His authoritative word to say, stop it. Stop thinking about earthly things. Set your mind on the spiritual things and not on the things of the earth. But now here he's going to explain it. And he's going to explain it doctrine again. We go from doctrine to duty to doctrine to duty. He says, for, meaning you see the word for, most of the time it's let me explain. For you have died. No, I haven't. I'm still here. You have died spiritually. You have been baptized into Christ's death. You have died with Him spiritually that way. And your life, you're now alive with Christ, is hidden with Christ in God. Talk about security. It's all over the pages of the Bible, but that's doctrine. So we're to do these things practically based on the doctrine. Here he says another doctrine in verse 4. When Christ, by the way, who is our life? Christ is your life. He's living his life out through you, in you and through you, through the Holy Spirit. When Christ, who is our life, and it's what our life is all about. It's about Christ. That's our walk. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. More doctrine, the end result. Now what? Well, we've had doctrine, so now we're going to have duty. Verse 5, therefore, based on verses 1 through 3, 1 through 4, verse 5 says, therefore, because of this, let's get real practical. And here's where Paul gets so practical that we say, Paul, give us a little more theology. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For, let me explain, it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. You know what he's saying here? He says, look, those who have not received Christ and they do these things, they are going to receive the wrath of God for it. You are a believer. Christ received your wrath. What in the world are you doing living like this? What in the world are you doing the same things that unbelievers do for which they're going to be sent to hell? You see the spiritual logic there? You're a believer. You're in Christ. You are to walk in Christ in a worthy manner of the Lord, of His person, of His work, and your position. Verse 7, and in them you once walked when you were living in them, your former life. Verse 8, here's more duty, more application, more practice based on doctrine. Verse 8, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, put it aside. Anger is fleshly. Anger is of the flesh. It is not a spiritual quality. Put it aside. Same thing with wrath. Same thing with malice. Same thing with slander. Slander is not normal for a believer. It's not becoming of a believer, and abusive speech from your mouth. Put it aside. Verse 9, oh, maybe we've had enough. Maybe we've had enough application. Verse 9, do not lie to one another. You want some spiritual logic? God is a God of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And we're going to lie? Whoa, what's wrong with that picture? We are not walking in a manner worthy of Him or His work or our position. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Verse 10. And this is what you have done. You've put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A true walk in Christ is a walk after Christ. A true walk in Christ is to walk in a Christ-like manner. That's the only walk that's worthy and equivalent, fitting, comparable to who Christ is. He goes down, and then I want you to go to verse 12. In verse 12, so, he's not done. He's obviously gotten to the practical part of his letter. He's already given his doctrine. And not that he won't mention doctrine in the practical. Not that he won't mention practical in the doctrine. But you certainly see the structure here. Verse 12, so, and that's a word of conclusion. It's like, therefore, so, as a result of these other things, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, how do you think you ought to live? Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against you, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Do you see it? Our walk is based on doctrine, the doctrine of His person, of who He is, the doctrine of His work, and the doctrine of the blessings that He has given to us. So that's the basis. So when you see the phrase and the verse, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, it's not talking about a self-styled walk, a walk that's culturized. It's a walk that's comparable, equivalent to Christ, to His work, to the position that you have, and to His word. That is really what we want to get across about Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. Now, finally, we want to talk about a description of walk. What does it mean then to walk? We know that it's based on doctrine. I think we've ridden that horse for long enough. What is it? And we're going to move more towards the practical from this point on. What do we mean about a walk? And of course, most of us, the most theology that we know is that we know, well, you have to walk the talk. We know that. That's a good way of boiling it down. But there's so much more. It's so much deeper in the Scriptures. Again, the word walk in the Bible is a metaphor for the type of Christian life we as believers are to have. Well, let me, and I love to do this, I love to go through as many of the passages of Scripture that talk and use the word walk. I love to compile them together. And then I just want you to sit back and listen what the Lord, from His Word, has to say about walking in Christ, walking before the Lord. What does that mean? Well, here is the definition from the Bible. The Old Testament described the believer's walk as walking with God, walking before God, walking after the Lord, walking in His ways, walking in His laws, walking in the path of His commandments, walking in His statutes, walking
in truth. Walking with integrity, and that would be biblical integrity. Walking uprightly, walking humbly with your God. And that is the one I'm going to, one verse of this I'm going to read in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So, walking humbly with your God and walking in His names. The Scriptures also depict how one should not walk. God's people are not to walk after other gods, in the way of kings or of men, in the custom of the nations, in sins, don't walk in sin, in the counsel of the wicked, or don't walk in your own devices, your own devices. Never mind culture, never mind kings. Don't walk in your own devices. Don't walk in a way which is not good, following your own thoughts. Your own thoughts are your enemies now. Don't walk in your own counsel, and don't walk in the stubbornness of your own heart, nor should you walk in falsehoods. In the New Testament, believers were not to emulate their former walk. They used to walk before they were saved. Don't emulate that. They are not to walk in the futility of their minds. My thoughts versus the Bible's. They are not to walk in the flesh. They are not to walk according to the course of this world. Nor are they to walk in darkness by hating one's brother. Instead, Scriptures would tell us that the believer is to walk in a worthy manner. Equivalent. He is to walk to please the Lord in all respects. He is to walk with wisdom, especially towards outsiders. He is to walk in a proper way. He is to walk by faith. He is to walk, after he becomes a believer, in good works. He is to walk in love, of course. He is to walk as children of the light, because we are children of the light. How should we walk? As children of the light, we are to walk in the light, 1 John 1, 6. We are to walk in the truth. We are to walk according to His commandments. We are to walk in newness of life. We are to walk according to the Spirit. We are to walk by the Spirit. We are to walk as Christ walked, 1 John 2:6. And of course, we are to continue to abound in all that walking. That is the description of the Bible of what it means when it says walk. And virtually in every one of those we could connect to doctrine. But this is not a self-style walk. This is a biblical walk. He has outlined the walk for us as believers. Now, what I would like to do, but I won't be able to do, we'll have to pick this up next week, is I'd like to go a little bit further in some of those examples, and I want to give you not the definition, but a description. I want to show you that out of those there, we could have spent a lot of time in it, but I had to pick and choose. We see from some of those that a person's walk in Christ is, first of all, relational with God Himself. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't have a relationship with God, you can't even walk in God. You can't walk in Christ. Secondly, what we saw from that list, one that jumps out at you, is that your walk in Christ is revealed in His Word. You see, it is about knowing His Word to walk the way we ought to walk. Thirdly, a walk in Christ restrains natural inclinations. Now, when I say natural inclination, I'm thinking of several things. First of all, it's usually the first thing that pops into your head. I'm thinking of what comes from your flesh. You know, when someone pulls out in front of you, is your first natural inclination, oh Lord, forgive them for they know not what they do? That's what I mean. The natural inclination. Walking in Him restrains the natural inclination. Why, I ought to. No, you ought not to. That's what we mean by following a biblical walk. One that's based on the Bible. It restrains natural inclinations. And I think one of the best metaphors is it reflects Christ's walk. It is a spiritual walk through the Holy Spirit. And what does it look like when it's done? That we walk as He walked. And the whole idea of walk, I think, is behavior. And behavior would include our thoughts. It would include our speech. And it would include the way that we live. So I really would like to keep going on, but I'm not going to, but we'll come back, and this is what we'll take a look at. Oh, it's still trying to understand, what does the Bible mean? I know what we would think we would say the walk in Christ is, but what does the Bible say? What does God say? Well, let me just close with a few comments and quotes. Now, if we do not know Christ, we certainly cannot walk in Him, and that is the least of our problems, that we're not walking in Him. If we don't know Him, our number one problem is what's going to happen when we die and where we're going to spend eternity. But if we do know Christ, if we know Christ, but we don't know doctrine, if you know Christ, but we don't know doctrine, we may possibly walk in error. We've seen numerous movements in Christianity today because they do not properly understand doctrine. They do not properly understand their walk in Christ. And here's a couple of examples. I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, but I mean to be very truthful with you of what happens when you don't understand proper doctrine. You don't have a proper walk. How about the contemplative prayer movement that we just talked about at the end of last year? That they would say, well, the end goal of Christianity is to learn how to meditate. And I mean, get into some sort of meditative state where you're not thinking of anything. And that's always dangerous when you're not thinking of anything. So you're not thinking of anything, but that's where you really have the voice of God speak to you. Now, you know when Paul in Colossians 1:10, when he says, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You know what preceded that in its context? That he was always praying for them. What are you praying, Paul? Are you praying that they will get alone, learn how to meditate and not think of anything, and only then can they hear the impression of the Holy Spirit? No. He prayed that they will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So you see how a movement, contemplative prayer, because they don't understand the word correctly, because they don't understand doctrine, they don't understand principles correctly, they walk on erroneous principles. How about the signs and wonders movement? We ought to be having signs and wonders. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't heal. I'm not saying that God doesn't do miraculous things. But He doesn't do it the way He did it in the first century through the apostles, because there are no more apostles, because when He did that, as they said, to confirm that Jesus was the Messiah and that they are His spokesmen. That's the reason, and you understand that doctrinally. And so we're not always looking for the signs and wonder movement. And of course, what's involved in that are those erroneous movements like the holy laughter. Is that based on doctrine? You know, the Bible only talks about laughter twice in the Bible. And I'm not saying laughter's wrong. I'm not saying it's sin to laugh or enjoy a joke or anything like that. But from God's point of view, He talks two times about laughter, and both times it's about men who try to fight against God. That's the joke that God laughs at. You know, there's no such thing as holy laughter. Where did that come from? It came from erroneous doctrine. And that's why they have erroneous duty. Or how about the doctrine of health and wealth? Now, I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't bless us with health. And you may be one that the Lord has blessed with wealth. You have a responsibility. But there is no guarantee that from the work of the cross, it translates into every one of us ought to have perfect health and perfect wealth. In Isaiah, when he talks about that we are healed by his stripes, he's talking about our sickness of sin. That's what he's talking about. That you will be healed of. And then the wealth that's talked about in the Bible is not material wealth. It's the wealth that you have in Christ. Oh, by the way, have I ever told you that you have every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenlies? I want to tell you how wealthy you are. So you see, true doctrine and the principles that we're to practice, whereas you have erroneous doctrine and the false practices that come out. So, the process of walking in Christ must go, and you all have this memorized by the end of today, must go from doctrine to duty, belief to behavior, principle to practice, and from indicative to imperative. So let me exhort you to say, as a believer in your walk in Christ, be committed. Be comparable to Christ and all you have in Christ. Be Christ-like. In fact, I should only need to say, this week, go out and be Christian. Be who you are. Be who you are meant to be. Be who you are in Christ, and that is what the Holy Spirit is working in you. That just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for its instruction. And it leads us in the right way. It leads us in the biblical way, a doctrinal way, as we ought to be. And it's so sad that in some circles, the word doctrine has become a pejorative term. It's evil. It's not evil. It's biblical. It's what you have laid down for us. It's the model of how we walk in you. So, Father, we pray as we continue in this series and we become more and more practical, let us never forget that it's based on the truths and principles of the person, of the work of Christ, and the position that he's given us in him. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.